Will you guys have a testimony from last week of going 2x2, being in unity? You don't have to share, but just maybe put up a hand. If God has done something in this week relating to last week, and agreeing on something, okay. You guys have to share with other people afterwards. You don't have time. Okay, so this morning I'm going to continue. I'm just going to continue on that same topic and that same line. So I'm going to continue on the part of two of more. Last week I was speaking about being of one accord. When two or more of you are agreed on one thing, then my Father in heaven will do it for you. I was speaking about Ecclesiastes, when it speaks where two lie down together, they keep warm. When one falls down, the other can help him up. That's the principle of two or more. When we come together as two people or more, our God will come and help us along the way, and how we can help one another to come into the fullness of Christ. That picture I've got up there is when we went on our honeymoon, me and Janet. Good advice for those who weren't here last week. Don't do things like that in your honeymoon. It's not a good idea to put that strain on the relationship. But if you can notice, there's a Land Rover there on the side. So even where Land Rovers broke down, we went further. I'm just pulling Ian's leg. No, that Land Rover, I think, was they just stopped because they were impressed by us. And they had to take some photos. Okay, so I was sharing in last week about agreement in the Spirit being of one accord. And when we're in agreement with what God is showing us and we agree on that, then God will come and do it in our lives. So it's not just a place of two together, but it's two to be together in the same Spirit. We are of the same Spirit, hearing from God and agreeing in the same accord. So it's something that's more deep than that. And then I was sharing, that's even how Shofar got started, that anything that God does, he normally gives birth to in prayer. It normally starts by going beforehand and praying and proclaiming his word. The Shofar started like that. I was sharing how Pastor Fred prayed on the train and God gave him a prayer partner. And then eventually the church got birthed in that way. And I feel it's the same for us. I was sharing especially in terms of outreach last week. If we're going to be successful in reaching out to the world out there, we need to trust God for partnership, divine partnerships. Even trust God that he would give us people to go and do things with, or even if there's no people in that place you're at, to pray till God gives you that person who's of the same accord. And I was sharing that it's not always about the many, but it's more about the unity. It's more of the one accordness, more about those people that we can agree with. So sometimes we just need to trust for one person. And this morning, I want to ask a quick question. Can you be a Christian without being a disciple of Christ? Who wants to quickly share with a person next to you? Is it possible? And then the next thing I want to ask you, who of you have learned how to work with money from your family? Who of you have learned how to work with money in your family context? Not outside in university. Can anybody put up their hands? Who's learned to work with money from the family? Okay, that's a good thing. But it's amazing when we look at the world around us. The people that are really good in business normally, sometimes, and good with finances, especially when we look at the Jews. The Jews are always a good example. When we look at a situation where they've been taught how to work with money inside of a family context. They sit down at night and they would discuss the family business. And that's how they would normally inherit a family business. And that's the kind of culture that they have in the Jewish families. And some families in other cultures also have that kind of culture. But what you find is normally people are really good at something. They've learned it like from a young age. They've learned it by a lot of times in family. They've learned it in a family context. It's not always the case, but it's a lot of times in the family context. It wasn't outsourced. So discipleship, I'm going to make a claim this morning, is a family business. It cannot be outsourced. We live in a culture where a lot of things are outsourced because we can become anything almost by doing a course out there. You can even become a minister of the gospel by going to theological school, which is up for discussion. But you can do a lot of things out there by getting a degree. You can become you can become anything by getting a paper behind your name. But are you really good at that? I remember when I studied engineering, I studied and then I started doing my job the first year. And I remember I walked in there and I felt like I had no clue. Absolutely no clue. Who can witness with that? Okay, so they kind of prepare you to think when you study. But the moment you walk into your first job, then you're actually starting the practical. Then you're starting to really become an engineer or a doctor or a teacher or whatever you studied. You really become that in the practical side of things. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. It's just a culture of disciple making. And that culture, this morning, oh, that's bad. I was preparing last night. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1 to 2, culture of disciple making. Paul here speaks to Timothy, which is kind of, Timothy is like the word that Paul uses or that you can associate with discipleship the most in the New Testament. Timothy was Paul's like number one disciple. He took over kind of from Paul. So he said, Timothy, my dear son, be strong to the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Look at that scripture. You see 4 generations of disciples. You see Paul, who have been teaching Timothy, and you see Timothy that to others, and then he says to Timothy, teach others so that they will teach others as well. So it speaks here about not becoming a disciple, but it speaks here of becoming a disciple maker. So the main aim that Paul was conveying there to Timothy was not to become a disciple, not to be a disciple, but to be a disciple maker and teaching others to become disciple makers as well. So God's intention is always for us to be involved in this culture of making disciples in one way or another. In 1 John, it speaks of being fathers and being young men and being sons in the house of God. So it speaks of a process of us being birthed into the kingdom. It's like a baby being born into a family. He needs to be learned everything about. It takes 18 years before he becomes an adult. So it takes 18 years for him to learn the skills to become independent and to walk out there into the world by himself. And as last week, I was also sharing a bit about it. But the same with us spiritually, it's not a problem being at any stage of a Christian. There's no problem of being a baby as a Christian. It doesn't mean it's a problem. Or if you're a young man or a father in the spirit, that's not a problem. The thing is this: we need to be somewhere on that process. We need to be involved somewhere in that process of disciple making or becoming disciples. Something wrong here. And what I wanted to say is that it speaks also of legacy. Like we have a natural legacy. It also speaks of spiritual legacy. We have fathers in the faith that needs to pass on this spiritual legacy. Paul was speaking to Timothy as he says here that I'm your father, my dear son. So he speaks about legacy as we have in the natural, we have in the spiritual as well. You should have spiritual people in your life that speak into your life from whom you obtain legacy. Let's quickly look at what scripture says about the end times. Acts 15 verse 16 to 17. It's so amazing if you just explore this topic. There's so much wealth in it. After that I will return. It speaks here about Jesus in the power of the Spirit and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken. It speaks here of the tabernacle of David, the house of David. A lot of times when we speak about David and the tabernacle of David that God is going to raise up in the last days, we speak about worship being returned in the power of the Spirit. David was one of the first people that ever operated in the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Even Old Testament times where it wasn't available necessarily to everybody, he operated in the power of the Spirit. But one thing that David did was quite significant is when he was raised up as king, he was anointed as king, and then all of us know he was chased into the desert. But one thing he did, which was the first thing he also established, he established the principle of discipleship, of men and women being raised up from insignificance to a place of significance. We go read scripture after he left the palace and Saul, which was prosecuting him, ran into the desert. It says that men came to join themselves to David, his brothers, the men in Israel that wasn't of worth to anybody, worthless men and women came to join it himself. And it speaks there of then how he raised up those people. And within a short time, there was 400 men that was in his company. And then it speaks of those 400 men becoming the mighty men of Israel. When his kingdom came into its fullness, those 400 people, they were kind of the leaders in the kingdom of David. And it speaks here, it really speaks of a principle of discipleship that God wants to come to restore in the last days. And it's really not about a position, as you can see, of David. Long before he had the position of king, long before he wore the crown on his head, he was already a king in his heart. And it speaks about a discipling attitude. It speaks about being a servant leader to whoever God puts in your midst. It speaks about having a heart to see other people, even if they have nothing to go for them in this life where they are at, is to see their lives coming to places of fruitfulness, to see God turn lives around to become kings on this earth, to in a sense become the leaders that God has for them. Okay. So God's desire is to equip people. His desire is to restore that in the last day. I liked this quote from Pastor Fred. Those who don't receive the newsletter, sign up for the newsletter. This is a quote. I'm going to use a few quotes from Fred's last newsletter because he speaks about restoring a culture of discipleship. So I'm lending a bit from what he's saying. He says, God's ultimate growth goal for you is not so much to become a good disciple, but rather to become an effective and productive disciple maker. In a sense, this is part of Abraham's blessing. God says, go and be fruitful. He says reproductivity was going to be one of Abraham's. And wherever he goes, he would be fruitful in his finances, in his offspring, in everything he does. And in a sense, for us, when we get to maturity as disciples of Christ, our desire should be to have offspring in the spiritual as in the natural. So you can just go to the next slide. It's so funny. When you think of parenting, parenting is really a process of discipleship. That's actually, if you can think of discipleship, parenting is probably a good parallel in just thinking of that process, because that's really me and Janet's job, is to see those three come to a place of independence and get to a place of knowing God as soon as possible. That's our joy. We should see them, not as soon as possible, but at the right time, not too late though. Don't want them still living under a roof when they're like 25, so they have to be equipped. But in a sense, that is what gives life a reward. That's what makes life rewarding. If I think of, obviously, being a disciple is amazing. So spending time equipping yourself. But there's a place where you almost have to like let go of the time of equipping yourself and spend some time equipping others. It's kind of this fine balance. It's like a tension in your life. Like, Lord, I need to be equipped. I'm hungry to learn. I'm hungry to do things. But now God sends people in your life. So now I spend time with my kids and I feel I'm not learning anything. Although I do believe God teaches you things through the process of discipleship. But it's in a way where you say to God, okay, God, I have grown enough now. I want to become fruitful. I want to have offspring. I want to see others do the things that you've taught me to do already. And this picture is so cool because about 2 weeks ago, I built this thing with the kids. So I went before the time, Ian went with me as well. I went before the time to the shops and I bought some parts. But I took the kids with me. I thought, this is going to be a discipleship process. Brandon and Rebecca is going to do it with me. So I took them to the shops with me, but it takes like 5 minutes and then Brandon is bored and then he does something else or he goes around the shop running around. Rebecca is a bit more involved. She asks, why are we buying this and why are we getting that? So we went to the shops twice, and then the second time I went to the shops, your brain really got bored. So I thought, I'm doing this for you, but you are not focusing. But that's in a sense the same with discipleship. Sometimes the disciple is just not in the level where they can take everything in, and that's actually fine. So I couldn't get angry with Brandon because he doesn't understand Rebecca a bit more. And then I actually started building the go-kart, and I thought, it's going to be like this thing I'm going to do the whole day with the kids. I set the whole day aside and put the garage, cars over the garage and all the tools there. So now I'm going to build this thing and the kids are going to spend the whole day with me and Janet's going to have a day by herself. And Brandon lasted about 20 minutes. Then he wanted to go play with his Liga, so I was very frustrated. Rebecca was a bit better. She lasted about an hour. But then eventually I built like 6 hours on the thing. And most of the time by myself. So it's kind of, I thought I'm going to teach them a lot of things, but they were actually not at that level yet. I think when Brandon is like 7, I think he could probably say the truth. So it's in a sense with us as well, discipleship. So there's a process of patience, there's a process of where are people at, And God knows where you're at, and He's got a plan for you there, just where you're at, to come. So, I mean, it's what I learned out of that is actually, we need to be aware of where people are at and where we are at. And accordingly, we need to build our relationships with that. And we see that in the life of Jesus as well. In the beginning, He just said, follow me. And the disciples just followed Him. They just observed how He did things. They didn't have to do anything. They just had to follow and look at what Jesus did. And then eventually Jesus started asking them to do stuff like go and feed the 5,000, go 2 by 2, and go drive out the demons. And then eventually Jesus left them. He said, now you have to do it by yourself. And it was the stages in His disciples' lives also of discipleship. And then eventually His disciples became very influential in the first church, and they were the apostles that raised up thousands in the New Testament church. And it's the same with us. We need to enjoy where we're at and the process of discipleship. I'm going to get to it a bit later. But discipleship really prepares us for eternity. It's like when I become an engineer, how long does it take to become an engineer? Like 12 years of school and then studying, or like a doctor. A doctor is a good example. 12 years of school and 7 years of studying, and another, how many years of internship? Like another 2 years. And then it's like, how long, if you add it all together, how long does it take to get a doctor? And then if you want to specialize as a doctor, Jerusha, how many years does that take? How many years did Albert take? But from starting school, that's like a lot of time. And if you think that's how long it takes to become a good doctor, how long does it take to prepare us for eternity? The question I want to put before us. Because God says this life is in preparation for eternity. So how long does it take for somebody to get ready for eternity, which is going to take forever? I just want to pose that question. Malachi 4 verse 5 to 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with an utter decree of destruction. Okay, here, it speaks of Malachi. And then in Matthew 7, Jesus affirms it again. He says, I will send you Elijah, and He will come and restore all things. And when it speaks here of Elijah, it doesn't speak of a person. It speaks of the spirit behind the person of Elijah. And if you're going to read the Old Testament the account of Elijah, he was this prophet that went and destroyed the Baal prophets of that time. But then it also speaks of him having a disciple called Elisha. And it speaks then of Elisha raising up a king called Ahab. And Ahab is then the guy that eventually destroyed all the false altars in Israel. So it also speaks of, when he speaks of the spirit of Elijah, it speaks of a spirit of discipleship that God brings back. And what does discipleship mean? It means the father starts to have a heart for the children. It speaks of the children starting to have a heart for the fathers. And it obviously, this is just a spiritual gender thing, but it's the same with women and children. It speaks of our hearts turning to one another, and it speaks of our hearts becoming real about where we are at. Why is our land suffering the way it is? Our question is always, why is South Africa suffering? Why is the world suffering? It's because of the enmity between people. That's because of relational breakdown, where there should be upbuilding between us. In our country, for instance, we claim that we are Christians. 78% of our country claim to be Christians. But I doubt that 78% of our country are disciple makers. Because if that is the case, then our country will not look the way it is. Then things will not be the way it is. So for our life, and it speaks here of the land, it speaks here of the land being cursed because of a lack of that. So what is the opposite of curse is a blessing? When will the land be blessed? It's when there is relational unity, when there is a restoration of the process of discipleship between people, and especially in the church. Okay, there's two more quotes from Pastor Fred, also thrown in here. Scripture promises that the Holy Spirit will move upon the church for the purpose of restoring this culture of disciple making every time God starts preparing the church for a visitation. How's that, eh? So often we want to see the life change, but we need to get our hearts ready, and God will send the harvest. As the life chain of disciple making gets established and maintained, the manifest presence of Christ in the earth increases to the witness of His church. Okay, so That's so powerful. If we want to prepare for the harvest, if we want to get ready for God to send many people, I believe what we need to get ready is our hearts first. Our hearts must be ready. Our hearts must say, Lord, we will take care of those we send. It's almost like in a sense, looking at babies out there that doesn't have families, like in the natural, just having a heart to adopt babies out there. And the spiritual itself, when people are going to come to church, they're going to be spiritual babies. And it's gonna be costly, but we need to have a heart for those people out there first before we can trust God to send them in. And in a sense, I feel God sometimes allows people not to come to church because He cares too much for them. I felt there's something that God has been speaking to me a lot about this. In a sense, it's better for people to be out there than to become abortions in a sense. Getting birthed, but not getting looked after by their parents. In a sense, I feel that's why God has allowed a lot of people to be out there. And He's kind of waiting for people that say, we will be serious about becoming not just disciples, but disciple makers. Okay? Are you guys challenged by that? Okay, let's quickly look at a few basics around this whole topic. Positioned for success. So obviously, to become a disciple maker, you need to position yourself. It's like if you want to become a good doctor, you need to go to school for 12 years. And then you need to go to university. And then you need to go and get practical training. So you're not going to become a very good doctor by just putting your name up a list. You need to go do the practical stuff. So Luke 14, verse 27-30 says, "But don't begin until you count the cost. For who begins the construction of a building without first calculating the cost? To see if there's enough money to finish it. Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone will laugh at you. They would say, 'There's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it.'" And this is such a powerful scripture because it speaks of the cost of our salvation in a sense. In a sense, when somebody gets saved, that's the kind of price we need to convey to them. Because salvation is not just, and by the way, that question in the beginning, I'll show you scripture later on in that, but to be a disciple, to be a Christian without a disciple actually means you cannot be a Christian without being a disciple. So when somebody gets saved, the price you need to count to them is it's going to cost you your whole life. It's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you from today till the day you die. And discipleship is not a once-off thing. Yes, you get saved into the process. Salvation starts once off. But scripture says we are saved and we are sanctified, being sanctified. So it's a once-off thing. Yes, you're a disciple when you get saved, but it's also continuously practical outworking in your life. You need to commit to the process to stay the course. And that's the cost we need to communicate when somebody gets saved, which I don't think gets communicated often. Sometimes it's just a feeling. And then I had a chat to somebody the other day, and he said to me, "Are we not all of the same family?" Long story short, he challenged me on some things. He said, "Are we not all of the same family because we all believe?" And I said to him, "It depends. It depends. And what it really depends on, are you a disciple of Christ? If we are all, both disciples of Christ, then we're of the same family. Then we're of the same spirit. But if I say I'm a Christian, but I'm not being discipled, if I'm a Christian and my life is not changing, then we cannot necessarily be of the same family because we're not related through discipleship relationships. You guys getting me? Okay. So that's what I want to say here is that position of success. Oh, yes. What I want to say about positioning is Paul was saying we must imitate him as we imitate Christ. So we need to find people that we can imitate if we want to position ourselves successful. And that's where the local church is so powerful. To become a doctor, the best place is to go to university to start with. And Christ, the example he gave to us to become disciples is the local church. The local church is God's university. That's that place where he gets disciples. And I'll expand a bit on that. But it's really that coming and going principle. You need to come to be equipped before you go to be equipped. So wherever you're in the process of disciple making, there will always be a local church somewhere in the ingredients. So even for me as a pastor, I'm still in the process of being discipled because I've got people over me that are discipling me, speaking into my life. Sometimes even you guys speak into my life. That's part of being discipled. And when I got saved, that was important for me as well. It's just to get myself positioned in a place of being discipled. In my walk with the Lord, I walked with the Lord 12 years before I went into full-time ministry. And it's interesting, in that 12 years, I made a lot of mistakes. But it's interesting, God always led me towards discipleship relationship. First, I was in a church setting, and I didn't expose myself to discipleship relationships. And eventually, I left the church, but I had a love for Jesus, and I went to a home church. And in that context, I still studied scripture, and I wanted to be discipled. And God showed me in that context, the proper positioning to be discipled would be the local church. And to make a long story short, what I shared last week, God showed me a proper discipleship relationship is where I commit myself to a local body of believers that are public, that are open to relationship, that have got meaningful relationships, that are under the doctrine of the word, and that have properly appointed leadership. So I want to make the case that that is probably the best place you can have for discipleship. And it doesn't mean you're always going to be part of it in a sense of being positioned as a disciple. Sometimes you're going to go out to establish those local churches. When you go out to your work, you're in a sense going to establish a work, a disciple. As Ian goes to Angola now, that should be his heart. When we just go, oh, what I wanted to share is about 5 years into my walk of Christ, I got this offer from Namibia to go and work on the mines. Massive lucrative offer. So I could go work there for like 4 times the salary I earned at that time. And I thought, yo, this is an amazing prospect. And then I started praying about it. And God said to me, how are you going to be equipped to be a better disciple? That's basically all that God said to me. Where are you going to be positioned where you can be equipped better? And then I realized if I go to that place at that time in my life, I wasn't ready to start something. So I basically said no to that opportunity, because I knew I was in a season of being equipped to become a better disciple maker. I wasn't able to stand on my own and make disciples. And that's kind of the challenge for all of us. Where are we in our road of the Lord? And where is the best place for me to be positioned so I can not just be a disciple, but become a disciple maker? Because God is, you can kind of be a disciple on your own out there in a way, because you can kind of listen to God TV. You can do all of those things, although those things have also got a lot of risks to it, which I will share later. But God doesn't just call us to be disciples. He doesn't just call us to grow, because that's kind of selfish. He calls us to be fruitful. And therefore, you need to position yourself in a place where you can learn how to become a disciple maker. Okay. So just a few things I wanted to say about that. Scripture says, many are called, but few are chosen. And if you take that into parallel of Christ calling his disciples, he says, come and follow me. You can actually turn that scripture around. You can say, many are called, but few choose. Few choose to follow. Few choose to follow after Christ and become disciple makers. And there's going to be many opposition to that which you want to do. There's going to be a lot of opposition to become a good disciple maker. Let's quickly look at this following quote from Dallas Willard. I like that. And it's especially what I was saying earlier about the church not having an impact. It says the world can no longer be left mere diplomats, politicians, and business leaders. They have done the best they could, no doubt. But this is an age of spiritual heroes, a time for men and women to be heroic in faith, in spiritual character and power. The greatest danger to the Christian church today is that of pitching its message too low. And I totally agree with him. I think sometimes we communicate a message that is just about comfort, just about the benefits we can get, not about what we can do to change this world, what it's going to cost to change the world. We cannot anymore preach a comfortable Christianity. And I sense that's part of our calling as Shofar Church as well, is that we're going to be serious about discipleship. When somebody comes to church, we're going to say to them, we are serious about you becoming a world changer. We're serious about you changing the world around you, and South Africa not staying the same, your business not staying the same, your family not staying the same, but it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you the process of yielding your life to discipleship and saying, Lord, I will give my life up to become a parent in the faith. Okay. Okay, so what's important in this thing is, like I said earlier, as God says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we need to take upon ourselves what God has for us, but we need to be vigilant, to be careful of all the distractions that comes along the way. And like I shared, for me, there was a few distractions, but there's so many distractions that we have to manage. Remember when I just became a Christian, one of the things I did is I really felt God wanted to prosper me financially. So I bought a flat, and then I've bought another flat, for instance, two flats I bought. And at the time, I had two flats and a house I owned, but I was under massive debt. I had to manage all three of those properties. And what it did is eventually it burdened me so much that it actually took away from my time with the Lord, that equipping time. I believe that's one of the things that delayed my growth in the Lord, because I really thought God wanted to prosper me. And yes, God does want to prosper us, but the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. So there's a time and a season for everything. And I really believe God wants to bring millions and billions even under my hands and my stewardship in his time. For me, if I want to force it, then it becomes striving. If I want to force it, I almost like shortcut the process that God is busy in, because he's busy making me a disciple and he's busy equipping me to become a disciple maker. So I want to put those things in front of you. There's a lot of good things that are not necessarily straight strength, but sin, but they're also sometimes good distractions in our Christian walk. What are the things that they're prioritizing? What are the things you prioritizing in terms of your time to get equipped, to get discipled? Like I said to the Lord when I just joined Shofar, this like 2007, I said to the Lord, I will do anything to get equipped. Because then by that time I walked 7 years without being serious, or 6 years without being serious about my discipleship. So I learned a lot of lessons. I said, I'll take every opportunity, anything you send my way, I will do that to get equipped and to learn to equip people. So I went on, I did some crazy things. But I don't regret any of those things I did. Because every time there was an opportunity for me to grow in the faith, I did it. The 1 year I did Bible school in Stellenbosch, Bible school free, I drove through every, what was it, Monday after work, I drove through in the traffic to Stellenbosch. I was the only person outside of Stellenbosch that did Bible school free. That's one of the things I did. I did it the whole year just to get equipped, because that was the only opportunity. Now you can do it at other places. But I'm saying, what will you sacrifice in terms of being equipped to become a disciple maker if you think of the context of eternity, if you think of the context of being fruitful? And there's always going to be a cost involved if you're serious about making disciples. And by the way, we are serious about making disciples as Shofar Church and Shofar Durban, Pietermaritzburg. Commissioned to disciple, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them, these new disciples, to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's amazing. We all know this commission, but it comes down. Jesus didn't say go and get all the earth saved. It says go and make disciples of all the earth. So a lot of times we relate our salvation to an experience, to a once-off thing, but we should actually be relating our salvation to, what am I doing today? What is happening in my life today? That's actually more proof of my salvation than what happened once upon a time, a feeling that I had, or experience that I had. And there's a lot of experiential and all those kind of things going around the church, and they're all good if they lead to the process of discipleship, but if they're exclusive to the process of discipleship, then it's dangerous. Then it's, in a sense, hijacking what God wants to do in people's lives, because it's putting something in front which is not authentic. Okay. And then I wanted to say, in Acts 11, it says, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So the term Christianity only happened when the church came to Antioch. Before that, they were known as disciples. The church was known as disciples. So the whole term of Christian It was derived from the term of disciple. So when somebody asks you what you do, are you a Christian or not, you should actually say to them, I'm a disciple of Jesus. That should actually be the more authentic term. I'm a follower of Jesus, more than I'm a Christian. And I think a lot has been lost under the term of Christian, but it's difficult to lose something under the term of disciple, because meaning is in the word. So we should almost be coming back to that original meaning, to know where we are. And I just felt also this too, because the real spirit of Christ is the spirit of the discipleship, because Christ said, you're gonna go and make disciples. So that's the original commission. That's the spirit of the original commission, is the spirit of going and making disciples. I quickly felt this to throw three tests in of the alternative. Almost like I would say the false spirit that is not a spirit of discipleship. The Bible says in Matthew 7, verse 15-19, how we test these spirit. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. And a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Sorry. So there's kind of no neutral place where you can look at something and say it's got good or it's got no fruit. Because everybody bears kind of some kind of a fruit. And it's important when you look at this concept, it speaks of getting to know somebody. So the first thing I would say is, if somebody wants to disciple you, you want to disciple somebody, there has to be authentic relationship involved. Because it's only within that authentic relationship that you get to know somebody's real fruit. I can stand on God TV every Sunday and preach, but if you don't know me, you don't know what my fruit is. So it's not necessarily what I say or my theology that's behind what I say. That could all be good, but it's just the spirit with which I bring it. Do I really believe in what I say? Do I really live that? Do I practice that with my life? And that's the kind of questions you must ask somebody. What's in your life? And I would actually come to say, you shouldn't allow somebody to disciple you if you don't know him in some kind of measure. If you don't have some kind of authentication of what the fruits of his lives are. I wouldn't just read any book if I don't have a kind of measure. What is the fruit of this person's life? And what are the fruits? It's the fruits of Christ. How did Christ live? Do I see Christ modeled in how the person lives? And obviously, as we're discussing the process of discipleship, we're all in the process of growth. We all still make mistakes and we all still fail. But is that person's desire to be discipled? Is he discipled himself? And does he conform to the local community, for instance? And that's why the local church is such a safe place, because we can get to know one another. We can get to know who God has placed here. I can get to know, I can go and check where you live. I can see, I can speak to you, the person you work with. I can get to know you in an intimate way, and I can really get to know your heart. So it's important for us to test where people are come from and to test the fruit. And is there fruit being produced in their life? I like what Matthijs was saying about the pruning. Is that person being pruned? Is there a measure of growth in that person's life? Is there a place where God is speaking into their lives? And is there progress in their lives? Okay, the second one here is 1 John 4, 1-2. Are you guys good with that? Telling you how to test the spirit. See, to test the opposite spirit, it's not necessarily, it's sometimes this also a discernment thing. To discern, where does this thing come from? Where does this person come from? What is his intention? We had a meeting the other day at the bakery in town. And halfway through the meeting, this one man joined us uninvited, and he started speaking in the meeting. And I realized afterwards I should have actually asked him a few testing questions beforehand. But then after the meeting, I asked him, and his theology was perfectly on. There was nothing wrong with his theology. But then after the meeting, I asked him, where do you live? What church do you go to? So he wanted to tell us how to do church. But then I asked him, he says, no, I don't go to one specific church. So the fruit in his life was bad. So that actually disqualified him to speak into us, into our lives. Because he wants to teach me to do something which he doesn't have fruit in his own life. He's not doing it. So what can he tell me? So that's just the kind of thing. If somebody wants to tell you something, ask him, so where do you come from? Where's the fruits? Where's your track record of doing this stuff? Okay, and it's important for us to do this because there's a lot of weird things out there trying to gain our attention. Because as there is the good, discipleship is not just a biblical term, by the way. The world also knows the term of discipleship. What does Hollywood do, for instance? They're discipling the world. They're discipling the West. What we get from Hollywood is what people embrace in their lives. That's how they live their lives. So discipleship is, I'm obviously speaking now from a biblical context, what is biblical discipleship and disciple making. But the world also have got their own ways of discipling us. And they have got their vehicles of doing it. And when Lady Gaga comes onto the platform, she's got intention and she wants to disciple people. So we need to test, where does she come from? And is there real fruit in her life? Okay, where was I now? I lost myself a bit. Okay, and John 4 was 1 to 2 says, testing every spirit, and he says, but as you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And this is such a cool one, because that actually helps us just to get do the groundwork. And what does it mean that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? It means he's born of a virgin, for instance. He lived with his disciples for 12 years. He did those miracles, healed the sick, died on the cross for my sins. His blood paid for my sins. And then he was ascended on high after he was raised from the dead. If anybody disagrees with that, then it's already a default. If somebody, for instance, say that Jesus is not the only way to the Father, it's already disqualified himself to disciple me. Because the scripture says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So if somebody comes to you and says, oh, I'm a pastor, but then he says, in the second term, he says to you, but I also believe Muslims are going to heaven. So I'm being very out there. But that's a problem, because Jesus is a jealous God, and he is the only way. He's the only one that paid for my sins. So that already disqualifies somebody to disciple me and to be a disciple maker. For instance, if somebody doesn't recognize that Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, that's part of a crisis. And it's amazing, here it says about Jesus that was ascended. I just thought I threw this one in, just because I'm on a roll here. Ephesians 4, verse 8 to 13. It says here, because this is, we're speaking about the Spirit of Christ, this one aligns itself with the previous scripture. It says here, when Jesus ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So if we acknowledge Jesus, we must acknowledge everything he did. And here it says, when Jesus went, what did he leave behind? And this is where the local church becomes very powerful. And he says, and he gave gifts to men, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and all the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it says here, Jesus, he instituted order when he went up. Basically, he put down a university for you. Discipleship. He didn't leave us as orphans. He established the university for discipleship, and that is the local church, because that's the only place where you will get a manifestation of those things. Okay, so the spirit we need to watch out against is basically the spirit of lawlessness, which doesn't acknowledge that God works through relationship, God works in relationships. And God is about meaningful relationships through the local church, and he calls us into that place. So that we can grow, because he's got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for you to become a giant killer like David was, which was, by the way, he was a disciple maker. He taught others to kill giants. Like I shared the other day, all the other people in the Bible that was known for killing giants were all disciples of David. So what he did, he imparted to others. And that's what you need to do in your life. You need to find people that kill giants, and you need to learn from them. And then you need to train up giant killers. Can I get a band to come forward so long? So we cannot define ourselves as Christians outside of the discipleship context. Now I just wanted to finish with this quote. And it just really helps us just in terms of the burdens and the yokes that we put upon ourselves. Richard Foster says, it's the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way The obsession to demand that things go the way we want them to go is one of the greatest bondages of human society. And he relates really about the process, the whole thing of becoming a disciple is actually saying, like the disciples, I follow after you, Jesus, and I become dependent upon you for a lot of decisions in my life. And I think a lot of times in the Western, the American dream kind of theology is about me and I and my success and my way. But when Jesus comes into your life, he says, that burden of having to be in control, that burden of doing things your own way, you have to let go. And you know, it's actually a liberating thing. It's actually a liberating thing if I know I don't have to make all the decisions in my life. I don't have to be in control of all of my life. I can just yield to the pattern that Christ has set before me. I can just yield to him as my disciple, my discipler. And I can follow after him. And I must think the most liberated people of all time must have been those 12 disciples that walked with Jesus for those 3 years. Imagine walking with Jesus, the God of all the universe, for 3 years. There's not one moment, not one second where you had to be in control, because he's above circumstance. He's above anything you can hope for. And that's in a way what God calls us to as well. And praise of the discipleship. He calls us back to that place of liberty and that place of freedom. See, sometimes freedom in the world gets communicated of a place where you can make your own decisions. You can be in complete control of your life. But freedom in Christianity is a place where we say our freedom is found in complete slavery to Christ, in a sense. Doing things the way he set it up to be done. That is true freedom. True freedom is found in complete slavery. Paul said, I'm a bond servant of Christ. What he says by that is, he says, I've chosen to become a slave of Christ. Bond servant is somebody that is not a slave by force. It's somebody that says, I would rather be a slave to Christ than I'll be a slave to anything else. So God wants to bring us to that place where we have contentment in what he has got for us. In those discipling relationships, in becoming a disciple maker, preparing for eternity. If I can just get everybody to stand. Let me just finish off today. I feel this is so important for us just to realize that's what we are about. That's kind of what the Church of Jesus Christ is about. We can only be what God defines us to be. I don't actually have the option to say what we should be and should not. Jesus tells what the church should be, and we cannot actually change who we want to be if it's outside of the context of Scripture. But Jesus already said we are. So it's important for us to just always come back to the basics, coming back to who we are. So this is a practical outworking in this week is, if there's no purposes in your relationships, ask God to have purposeful relationships. For instance, Jesus said, come and follow me and I will make you disciples of man. So Jesus said, I've got an agenda for his disciples. I said, it's like the thing of agenda is always an issue in church. But Jesus had a massive agenda. He said, I came to set the captives free. I came to destroy the works of darkness. All agendas. He said, I want to make disciples. I want to make you disciples. The agenda. So Jesus says, I've got an agenda. And I must be honest with you. I'm in Durban because my agenda is to disciple Durban. And that is a loving. The problem with agenda sometimes is the devil also has agendas. Therefore, we relate agendas with evil because a lot of people have misused us, manipulated us, controlled us through their agendas. But an agenda that is godly is a loving agenda. God says, I want to disciple you. And that's what I want to say to this morning is, find those people that will disciple you. Find that person that's willing to walk a road with you and have an agenda in your life. Because if something is meaningful and something has got purpose, then it will go somewhere. Okay, so go speak to somebody that you want to disciple. You make it a priority. Set yourself in, make available of those opportunities that's before you. Like we do Bible school and church. We pray on a Tuesday. That prayer is not just for things to happen. It's also to teach you to pray. We do band, for instance, on a Sunday. It's part of discipleship. You learn how to do band. There's so many ways that you can disciple. You can, and it's not just in doing Bible stuff. it's also in doing basic stuff like Ian and Polani has learned to swim through the man cave, and the guys, that's discipleship. It's saying, guys, come and show me how to swim. But we become serious, become real about your process of discipleship. And like I said earlier, it can take you 20 years to become a specialized doctor. How long do you think it will take to become ready for eternity, to prepare yourself for the glory that God has for you? The Bible speaks that God has got things for us to do one day. So obviously we want breakthroughs in this earth. We want to see things done in this earth. But I think there's going to be some people arriving in eternity without having anything significant platform here on earth. Some people that they might be a call guard here on earth, they arrive in eternity and then God will give them some major things to do there. Just because they abided in the process of discipleship, because they became mature in their faith. So I'm going to look a bit later this year, I'm going to look at the practical outworking. What does it look like to be a disciple of Christ? So we looked at the motivation of becoming a disciple and yielding yourself to the process. But it's actually, it can also, that meaningful relationships, or as they say, that agenda can also be simplified into the discipling disciplines. We can see what a disciple looked like by looking at the life of Jesus. We did it in Bible school on Tuesday. But we can actually look at what a disciple looks like, and we can start to work into those disciplines in our lives, because those things are important.